love lists, don't we? We like notes, sticky notes, all kinds of notes. Now we can put our notes on our phones and our electronic devices. My wife and I use a program that synchronizes the shopping list between our phones so that regardless of where we are, either one of us can add to it. How many times have you been out and said, why don't we stop at Walmart? Well, the list is on the refrigerator, and I don't want to go home and get it and then come back. And so we have our list on the phone, and if I add something to it, it just pops right up on her phone, and vice versa. So we're never without a shopping list. And so we love lists. We like knowing schedules. I have a calendar. I keep a calendar. Most people do. If you call the office and you want to see me during the week, Marianne or Marilyn are going to say, well, he keeps his own calendar. The reason I keep my own calendar is because I don't want them scheduling stuff for me. And they would do that. You know, it'd just be all over the place, scheduling stuff everywhere. And I don't want to be at your mercy that much. And so I keep my own calendar. You got to talk to me. And that works out. I like structure. Most people do. It's just that we want whatever particular form of structure we're comfortable with or accustomed to. And so just because it's structured doesn't mean it's always going to be structured the same. There are lots of different kinds of architecture, and that is true in the way we construct our lives as well. Why is all of that? Well, if I have a schedule, and I have a list, and I have structure, then I know what's expected, what's coming. I feel safe, I feel secure, I feel in control. That's why we like all that stuff. Now, yes, it helps us be more efficient, and yes, some of it is necessary in order to manage all of those things, and yes, we get to that point in life where you just can't keep everything in your head anymore. I understand all that. But when it comes to matters of the heart, when it comes to the matters of the spirit, and we try to structure God, and we try to organize the Spirit, and we try to create this whole system that is based on one item of list after another, so that we know what is expected, we can measure our performance, and we can then come before God and say, God, I did the list, I kept the schedule, I flew in formation, now bless me, or protect me, or heal me, or whatever. It just doesn't work that way. It's not about you and me being in control. It's not about God serving me. There is a whole world empowered by the Spirit that we sang about, the victory and the hope and the promise, that is already real. The testimony that Ivan gave is exactly spot on. We don't have to build something, create something, or do something. We simply need to learn how to trust in what already has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. When we get down to spiritual warfare and our conversations about it, we want to know how to arm ourselves. We want to know how to be equipped for the battle. We want to know what the strategy is against the evil one and what is going to ensure the greatest potential for our victory and conquest. And then we just want to take off and implement the plan. But it's not that easy. It's not about you leading the charge. It is about us following the one who has already accomplished the victory. It is really hard to talk about the armor of God without it becoming a list and without people wanting to apply it in their lives in that way, or make it a part of the architecture of their spiritual development. And I want you to move away from that. I don't want you to think in those terms today. There's a quote from Marie Miller, and she says this, The first real enemy in your life is always your own unsubmitted self-life. To struggle against your own agendas and passions is at the heart of true spiritual warfare. The second real enemy is Satan. The one who hates you without compromise is always the power of darkness. Wherever there is self-praising pride, the devil has much, much influence. The first real enemy is your own unsubmitted self-life. As Marie's words ring in your ears, listen to these words. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The armor of God is not about my performance, achievements, accomplishments, or equipment. The armor of God is about living in, walking in, praying in, and being more and more identified with who God has already made us to be in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christ follower today, you walked into this room fully armed and dangerous. How do you take advantage of that? What does that mean for me today and every day? What does it really mean when the Bible says, put on the full armor of God? I want to share that with you today just from the perspective of two very specific things as we look together in the latter part of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that. The title of this message is Put on the Full Armor of God. It continues our emphasis on learning more about who we are in Christ Jesus, overcoming the identity crisis that seems to keep us from appropriating all that He has made us to be. But as we go back and we look at this last week, we saw the adversary and we focused our attention on the enemy and what the Bible has to say about him. We're going to have to go back and plow a little bit of the same ground, but put it in a different row this time. And so in chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, but really verse 10 is where you should start. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. I want to share with you as you think in terms of verses 11 through the first phrase of verse 14, that what he is showing us is a contrast between dependence and determination. I'll explain what that means as we go through, but I want you to think of this first element of what we're looking at as a contrast between our dependence on God and our determination to live according to the purpose for which He's called us by the power through which He has equipped us. And so it takes both. So when I say to you that what you need in the armor of God is already there, and when I say to you that it's not about your keeping a list or following a particular structure or putting God in a box or putting check marks next to the items on that list, I also want to emphasize to you that doesn't mean that you have no skin in this game. It doesn't mean that you don't have any role in this part. It doesn't mean that discipleship isn't still important. So how do we bring those two things together, maintaining a balance that helps us to be what God wants us to be, what Scripture's teaching us to be? That's where we see this contrast of dependence on God and determination to follow Him. Notice that the armor comes from God. Twice, Paul says, put on the whole armor, or the full armor of God. Again, he says, put on the full armor of God. It is God's armor. So we are not looking at our righteousness. We're not looking at our truth. We're not looking at our gospel. We're not looking at our salvation. We're not looking at our sword of the Spirit or our shield of faith. We're looking at His. So the armor that we speak of is not something that you or I possess or that emanates from us. We are looking at that which God has placed in us. So when people say, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be born again? To be transformed by the grace of God? To be called by the Spirit of God? What does that mean in real practical terms? We spend an entire lifetime learning what that means. Just like the song, learning to lean. We are always doing that. And no matter what age we are, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, there is still more for us to learn about how you and I depend on God. The resources that we need most are found in Him only. The key is not what you can do. The key is always back to what He has done. And so the armor is of God. Everything that we are looking to make a more active part of our lives is going to come from Him. So we recognize God as the source. We recognize Him as the resource, meaning that when we have those needs in our lives, when we begin that daily walk with Him, then we do so constantly coming back to Him as the source and the resource. God enables the armor with His power, something else that we learn. When He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He teaches us clearly that the armor that He provides is able to help us, to enable us to stand. So God enables the armor with spiritual power so that when we walk in Him, when we become more and more like Him, when we are identified with and followers of Jesus in our daily lives, then the power that God imbues into the armor that He has given, which, remember, the armor is just a metaphor of the principles of our faith. When we see the power that He has placed into that, then we realize that that is the resource for spiritual growth and transformation. It's how we deal with the realities of who we are apart from Him. So whether that's past sin, whether it's present temptation, whether it's the inclinations of the culture around us, or whether it's the influence of the people in our lives, the reality is that the way we deal with all of that stuff is by trusting in what He has accomplished and what He is able to do. The Bible teaches us then that we are to take our stand. So here's where He calls us out. To stand firm, trusting that what God has said really is true, is an act of trust and obedience. But it's also an act of submission and faith. So when we are called into the fray, it is not to take up the arms and to defeat the enemy. That's already done. It is to stand firm as a living testimony and example of what God's enabling power and what God's perfect provision through the armor can do. That's what happens when you see a believer who stands firm, even as their lives may be taken from them by those who hate them. That's what we see in the martyrs. Old as well as those who are dying today for their faith. When you take your stand and you stand firm, that's what we see in those who face the harsh realities of life. knowing that there is greater hope and promise beyond it. It is that testimony of faith that enables us to stand when it would seem that everything else suggests we should otherwise crumble and fall. That is where the power of God, that is where the provision of God is seen with great clarity. God is the one who gives us what we need, and so it is our dependence on Him. But it is also the combination of our determination to stand firm, believing in Him. To stand, then, is an act of trust, obedience, submission, and faith. By standing, we focus the attention of our lives on His ability rather than our own. And believe me, that's no small feat in itself. Do you find your mind wandering from time to time? Some of you have already left the room, haven't you? I was fine when he was singing, but when he started preaching, no, I'm out of there. When they were singing, I was good. It's hard to focus. Do you find it difficult sometimes to focus in your times of prayer? I mean, you've got your list that you're praying for, or you've got the needs that maybe are so present with you that you don't even need a list. And yet you still find your mind wandering away. When you're reading the Bible, do you find it difficult to stay fixed on the text? Maybe you're reading through for the year and you've just come to Leviticus, you know? And you're thinking, oh, man. And so if I can just get through this. And so we just zone out and we start reading and we go through it. And what do we get from it? Very little. Very little. It's hard. And our minds are bombarded so much throughout the day with constant demands for attention and constant drawing of the energy through whatever media you are exposed to. It is almost as if there's just never a moment. You see, does your phone beep at you and you have those signals set? And if not, you've got the vibration on and so it's constantly buzzing and you're getting emails and you're getting text messages so that no matter where you go, there is a constant demand for attention and distraction. So when I say to us that we are to stand as an act of trust and obedience, I don't want to minimize. In fact, I want to emphasize that by standing in Him, we are focusing on His ability rather than our own. But that is a great challenge in and of itself. That's where our determination comes. It takes determination to trust God rather than self. It takes determination to trust God rather than those around you or the circumstances about you. Trusting in God does not eliminate the necessity of discipleship. If we take a soldier, and what is depicted in Rome or in Ephesians 6 is a Roman soldier. And so Paul would have been very familiar, because when he's writing these words, he's being guarded by them. And so he knows exactly what they look like and how they're dressed and what all of that means. And so if you take a soldier and you put the very best quality armor on him, but you don't train him, you don't discipline him with his diet and exercise regimen, and you don't help him to understand the art of war, then he is going to be well equipped, but still just as vulnerable and ineffective. The same thing can be said for the Christian. If you have been equipped and enabled with the most powerful armor ever known, and it is there to enable you to overcome the greatest enemy faced by all, and yet your discipleship is weak, you spend no time in the Word, you spend no time in the process of prayer, and you have no accountability with other believers, and you have no activity in ministry for the glory of God, and you're not growing in your faith, being transformed in your mind, and being renewed daily, then you are ill-equipped, regardless of the armor that may belong to you. So we need to understand that there is a determination for discipleship. That's why we place such a strong emphasis on discipleship here. That's why we teach it and encourage it. And we offer classes throughout the year. And we do small groups on Sunday morning. And we encourage everyone to get involved in them. Because we believe that that's where we are preparing. And it takes determination to do that. Proper training increases our confidence in the armor's effectiveness. Proper training helps us to be better prepared. Most of you are aware that there are some things in my life that I enjoy and that I have grown up with. My father taught me and trained me in certain things and then raised me in that. I continue to do that now. I've even raised my own children in that culture. It has to do with the outdoors, and it has to do with firearms, and it has to do with hunting and all those kinds of things. We were talking, I can remember a long time ago, about when Justin was turning 11 and was going to take his hunter education course, and we started offering them here at the church. And then I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, and when they found out I was pastor of Temple Baptist Church, they'll say something like, well, isn't that where they do the hunter ed course? Yes, that's what we're here for, and that's what we do, yes. That's fine with me. You know, if that's the only way you can identify us, that's good enough for me. At least you've been in the building and you know where we are. He was about 11 years old, and someone, I remember we were talking about it. They said, well, you're starting your son out. Yes, I'm getting him involved in this. And we'd been involved in it before that. And the question was asked, when did your father first start you out? Well, my father took me hunting when I was 3. And he put me at the bottom of a tree. And he climbed up in it and left me there. And he'd look down over me and make sure, and we'd wave and stuff. And I can remember it. It was closer to 4, but I wasn't 4 yet. I can remember it because the cows came up and stood just feet around me. And we had these cows all around me. But that was normal. I wasn't fearful. I can remember dangling as he carried me up a deer stand at 6 and 7 years old by the back belt loop of my pants, climbing with the other hand. My mother doesn't know this, by the way, so I won't use this illustration in the live stream later on. I can remember being tied in a deer stand to a tree with his belt because I kept falling asleep and he was afraid I'd fall out. This was before the days of safety harnesses and all that kind of stuff. And this was back when the kids rode in the back window of the car. You know what I'm talking about? And seatbelts didn't exist. And standing up in the back of the pickup truck going down the highway was okay. It's a wonder any of us survived, quite frankly. But we did. That's the kind of culture I was raised in. But my father always said to me, son, if you're going to handle a firearm, remember 2 things. Number 1, they only have a single purpose. And he said, that's killing things. And he said, number 2, you're the only one that controls the movement of the trigger. He ingrained in me the necessity of being equipped, not with just the best weapon or firearm, but knowing how to handle it properly, use it effectively. Practice was important. If that's true in sports and outdoor activities and just about really anything that you can think of that requires some training or discipline in life, then why would we think that it is not equally true in our spiritual lives? When I played sports, the coach would bring us in and we would have conversations and he would put things on the board and he would spell out the plays and he would show us how to do this and that. But we didn't just get up and go home after that. We went out to the field and we practiced what he had been teaching us. Likewise, in the Christian life, if we are going to be effective soldiers in the army of God, we need to understand that the equipment that He has provided is empowered and enabled by Him. That He is the one who has provisioned us with everything that we need. But it requires our determination to trust in Him and our discipleship in order to become more effectively used for His purpose and glory. And to the degree that we surrender to that and stand firm, it is to that degree that we become efficient in being useful for the purpose of God. So we see this contrast of dependence and determination. Last, we see the weapons of our warfare. That's the part everybody wants to know about. Verse 14 says, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth is something that is a reference to or a metaphor of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. While we value truth, we even spell it out in our primary documents. I teach that in our 101 membership class, that truth is something that is a core value of who we are. And so therefore we value the Word of God. But we recognize that the embodiment of God's Word and the embodiment of God's truth is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when He says that we are to have the belt of truth fastened on us, what He's saying is that our relationship with Jesus Christ is critical to everything else spiritually. He is the one that is at the very center, but He is the one who holds it all together. So your relationship to Jesus is more important than your church membership. Your relationship to Jesus is more important than your personal performance in righteousness. Your relationship to Jesus is more important than your human relationships. Your relationship to Jesus is more important than your past failures. Your relationship to Jesus is more important than any single issue or event or circumstance or achievement in your spiritual life. Having, he said, the belt of truth. When you came to Christ for salvation, this is what you received. That's why he says having the belt of truth, knowing that it's already there. Jesus is at the very center of all that we experience. What protects us is the truth that Jesus Christ indeed is enough. He is enough to bring forgiveness of our sins. He is enough to declare us righteous before the Father. He is enough to empower us with the Holy Spirit that we may walk according to His purpose and that we may be transformed as new creations. And so it says in verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on, secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness of Christ, it covers the chest. And so he reminds us that the heart is protected by that which has already been accomplished. When you experience forgiveness of sin, that's where the sin that you and I have committed and the sin that you and I represent has been put on Jesus. So that when he died on the cross, he died for our sin. That is the imputed sin. Our sin was imputed to Jesus so that he died for it. But that's not enough. If all we get is forgiveness of sin, then that just brings us back to zero. That just brings us back to even. We haven't done anything at this point that makes us worthy to be a part of the family of God or to stand before the living God and to have that hope. So now he also imputes the righteousness of Jesus. So everything that Jesus did that was righteous and holy and pure is imputed to us so that you've been declared righteous by God. So that when God looks at you, you are righteous in his sight. How many times does Satan tell you what a lame-o you are? How many times does Satan remind you of your failures and your sinfulness? How many times are you reminded of the corruption and darkness of your own heart? How many times do you think about, either as a guilty feeling or as a response to try to explain some sort of behavior that you already know is unacceptable? How many times does that rise up? And how many times do you think to yourself, well, I'd like to do some of the things Scott's talking about. I want to lead worship, or I want to sing in the choir, or I want to work in teaching others about Jesus, or I want to go on a mission trip, or I want to serve in our community. But I'm afraid that people will look at me and they'll know about my life and they'll know about my failures. Or I'm afraid that I won't be able to maintain that commitment. Let me tell you something. They already know about your failures and you'll never maintain that commitment. It's not about your perfection and righteousness. It's about His. The breastplate of righteousness guards the heart with what God gives, not with what you earn. If it's dependent on what you earn, you're already lost and without hope. having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace. ESV says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Of course, he speaks of the gospel of Jesus, that which we declare. A lot of people look at this and they think, well, I just need to tell the truth and I need to be immersed in the Word. I need to live a righteous and pure and holy life. And I need to share the gospel with the lost. And then I will be, in essence, putting on the full armor of God. That's not at all what this means. That's why it says, having already put on. It's not about your performance. It's not about your works. It's not about what you can do. The gospel doesn't flow from you as a testimony that you can wield at will. It is a lifestyle that emanates from you in everything that you do, so that the people around you see Jesus in you. They hear you as you speak of Him often, and they see that what Jesus has done in your life is different and has made a difference. So that there is the evidence of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that is being revealed in increasing measure. The gospel of peace is what makes us ready to live for the glory of God, which is the fulfillment of why we were made in the first place. And then he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The darts of doubt and fear are extinguished with faith in the finished work of Jesus. Faith is so fragile in our minds because we believe that it depends on our believing. Do you realize that even the act of faith, the faith necessary for you to trust God and to trust Christ, God gave you that too? We have no part, no role in our salvation, much to the dismay of many. We are called by God. We are equipped by God, we are enabled with God, or by God, to believe in God. Even our faith is the extension of His grace and mercy to us. I thought by now in my life that I'd have most things figured out. I really thought it'd be easier. And I thought that by now, I mean, for crying out loud, I'm half a century old. I'm almost dead. I thought by now I wouldn't struggle with some of the same things that I struggled with 30 years ago. But you know, I'm learning that's not the case. In fact, and this is an alarming reality, there are new ones that I didn't know about. I thought that early on it would be a matter of growing up, maturing and transforming so that you overcome everything that was kind of running rampant when you were younger. I didn't know there was new stuff waiting on me down the line that I hadn't anticipated. What I have learned is that as long as I have breath, I have more to learn. What I have realized is that all that I know up to this point isn't all that I'm going to know until that time He calls me home. And by the way, those of you who were hoping to check out at 6 p.m. yesterday, sorry about that. My son texted me and he said, was it Eastern or Central? I said, it's got to be Mountain or Pacific because it's 6:15 here. That's tacky, I'm sorry. I'm sure he was well-intentioned, although very misguided. And the rest of you are sitting there, what is he talking about? I read the papers. The righteousness that comes, the gospel of peace, that's what equips me. It gives me readiness. Do you know what that means? It means confidence. enthusiasm, excitement. The knowledge of the gospel that has transformed me and has the ability to transform those that I encounter is what makes me ready to do what God has called us to do. It's what makes me ready to live the way God has called us to live. It's what makes me ready to know that when we go out into this world, that we take with us a message that matters. I was sharing with a couple this past week, and we were talking about various things, everything from salvation and baptism and church membership, and on and on and on the list was going. And I was giving my heart and my passion about these different things, and I kind of got caught up and realized about halfway through that I was preaching to these poor people and I needed to back off. And at the end of it, the person says to me, "You'd make a really good salesman." And I said, "No, I'm a terrible salesman. I tried that and I couldn't do it. I failed miserably and horribly. People wouldn't buy stuff from me. I was a terrible salesman." He said, "Well, why do you think that is?" I said, "Because I didn't believe in the product." Well, I want you to know something. The gospel is something I believe in. I'm not selling anything. I'm revealing something. I'm sharing what I know, what I've experienced, or as John said it, what I have seen, what I've touched. This is a powerful reality, and it is the gospel that equips us and propels us into the world. We take up the shield of faith. We do not wield it in order to overcome those doubts and those fears, but we wield it knowing that by trusting in Him, there isn't any room left for doubt and fear. By trusting in Him, we aren't depending on ourselves. By trusting in Him, we are believing that no matter what comes, yet He shall be glorified. And then He says, "And take up the helmet of salvation." When the mind is protected by the reality that we belong to Him and the knowledge that we are a part of all that He has accomplished, then we are free to focus the attention on things above. Then we are no longer fearful and concerned about managing our lives, but we are now seeking those opportunities to live those lives for His glory. And finally, He says, "And taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Some have said that this is the only offensive weapon that is there. And I have even made the comment that it is the only offensive weapon mentioned. But I do not wield this in the manner that would be perceived as a sword. But I recognize that what he's referring to is the same as what he taught Timothy when he said that the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword, separating, joined, and barren. Believing that when this word goes forth, it never returns void. Knowing that what it does in my heart and in my life, it will do in the hearts and lives of others. For it is declaring an eternal living word. I was walking down Orchard Street just Friday afternoon. And as I was coming down Orchard Street around the building, I was looking to see what they were doing as they were putting the roof on. And I see two young men walking down the street toward me. And they stop. Me and I knew who they were even before they got to me, and they said, "Excuse me, could we visit with you for a moment?" And I said, "Certainly, I'd be happy to visit with you. How can I help?" They said, "Well, we are missionaries from the Mormon Church, and we're out sharing the Book of Mormon with people in the community. Have you heard of the Book of Mormon?" I said, "I have heard of the Book of Mormon. Have you read it?" And I said, "I have read some of it." And they said, "What do you think of it?" I said, "I think that it is an uninspired book written by a single man." And they said, "Well, you don't believe it to be the Word of God?" I said, "No, I don't. The Bible I do believe to be the Word of God. But I also believe it to be exclusively the Word of God. And I believe that any other book that is written must conform to what the Bible says, and the Book of Mormon does not conform to what the Bible says." I said, "So therefore, I do not believe the Book of Mormon. because I would rather God be true and every other man a liar. He said, your response seems rehearsed. I said, I prefer the word practiced. I'm pastor of the church that you're standing next to. Have a nice day. Before they left, I said, gentlemen, I appreciate your dedication, your enthusiasm. I appreciate your commitment to mission. I said, few would give 2 years of their lives to do what you're doing. I said, when you pause in the evening to recover from your day's journey, I said, I would plead with you, spend more time reading God's word than any other word. See if it doesn't give you new perspective. The weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit. Satan does not want us to believe, to confess, or to stand upon the word of God. And so, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, here's how it all works. He's already provided what we need. He's already equipped us with all that we need to be. He has already shown us how we are to live. All that remains is deciding between doing it God's way or doing it your way. That's really where the battle lies. The battle is with your own unsubmitted self-life. You say, well, Scott, I don't know how to make a clean break. You don't have to. Start small. Work your way up. Begin where you are. God will not call you to more than you can bear. Take that first step with Him. You will discover that everything that you need, you already have if you have Jesus. If you do not, then you do not need all of this other stuff. You need only to know Jesus.